resisted God in doing other things because it just wasn't in our book. Let me demonstrate. In the appointing of an elder to an eldership, everybody should be considered. Every member of the church should have an opinion to give to the man that's in charge. An unbiased judge of what's right and what's wrong and what the qualifications are. If that pattern is not followed, you know you're going to reap the benefits in that congregation for the rest of your natural life. It won't work if it's not done right. Because God said it wouldn't work. Because we leave room for pride to come in on some avenue. There is no room for pride in that. Notice here, having done all, then stand for it. And that's where we fall down many times, I think. Are you willing to get up here like, well, like I have been the last two or three days, and talk as plainly as I've talked about what you believe? I'm not holding myself up as an example, don't get me wrong. I've got a long ways to go. But I'm saying that a lot of us have convictions that we're not standing up for. We know what's right, but we're not doing what's right. And on top of that, we haven't got the gumption to say it to anybody else, even when we know it. If I read this correctly, if I have on the armor, I can not only stand, I have done all, and then I stand on that. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth. What's the truth? Not who is right, what's right? Having on the breastplate of righteousness. I have no authority to tell you how to live if I can't cut the mustard myself. Who am I to be telling you how to be godly when I'm ungodly myself? I'm like the Pharisees. I can tell you. And Jesus said you better pay attention to what the scribes and Pharisees tell you because they tell you what's right. But don't do like they do. But what a flat tire it is when I tell you, and you know that, Marvin, you're just as bad as I am. Pride. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby, wherewith you shall be able. Why do some people give up their faith? They don't give it up. They never had it. You got to have it before you give it up, don't you? It's like the man who committed fornication. When he came back and he repented and he prayed to the church that they'd pray for him and all this, Paul says, confirm your love to him. I never had any love. Why should I confirm it? I didn't go see him when he committed fornication. I didn't care. Why should I confirm something I never had? But here he says, if I take the shield of faith, I can quench all the darts of the devil. All of them, not one of them, not the majority of them, all of them, every last one of them. You mean even pride? Can faith take away my pride? You bet it can. How can you be proud when you read about Abraham? How can you be proud of any accomplishment that you've made in your life in the way of Christianity when you read the story of Abraham who was asked to give up his son, his only begotten son, the one that he loved? No, it wasn't his only begotten, but it was the one that he loved, and offer him up, and Abraham didn't flinch. It took the Apostle Paul, if I can reason correctly, about 3 years to get over the shock of knowing that he was fighting against God. Tremendous faith in the old Jewish way, and he had to give it up, didn't he? I wish that I could do that in 3 years, get rid of all my pride. But I think it's going to take longer, don't you, Bob? I'm sure it will. Take the helmet of salvation. Remember where you're going. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's exactly what Jesus did, didn't he? When the devil coaxed him to swell up with pride, Jesus every time found something better than he was, didn't he? You can't be proud when you're in the presence of the King. You can't be proud when you're in the presence of the cross. You can't be proud when you're in the presence of the judge. I saw it just the other day on the People's Court. Any of you watched the People's Court? That's the silliest little program, but it's true. You know, there are people who have just little grievances and they need justice. Little grievances like my dog bit your dog sort of thing. This woman got on there and she got sassy with him. That's the wrong thing to do in court. You don't sass the judge, even if you think he's crooked as a dog's hind leg. You don't sass him. She sassed him, and he ruled for the opposition. And I would have too. I think he just put justice out the window. He didn't even listen to her case. What I'm wondering is, when you and I get to the judgment, will we be proud? Will we say, Lord, just look what I've done. I tithe every week. I give alms to my neighbor. And I pray, and I'm glad I'm not like other people are. Both of those men came to worship, didn't they? But one left justified. In other words, he got what he was expecting. And the other went home empty. You know, when a person is lifted up with pride, he generally gets just what he asked for. He goes home empty. Doesn't he? Let me remind you of Herod in the book of Acts. Herod came to this city and he gave a great speech and all the people said, oh, doesn't he do wonderful? And you preachers listen to this. Not every time somebody gives you their hand and says that was a good lesson, they really mean it. They want to say something, but they don't know what to say. And so they say that. It's nice, isn't it? He gave a wonderful speech, this man did. And these people said, oh, he just sounds like God talking to me. And do you know that Herod didn't say a word about it? He just loved that. He just ate it up. Nothing wrong with complimenting a person. You know that. You know I don't believe that there's anything wrong with complimenting a person, but don't compliment him if he didn't deserve it. Because you're a liar if you do. They said he's the great power of God. And God decided right then that he'd remove him. Terrible, wasn't it? Terrible the way he removed him. No, same end you and I will come to. He's eaten up with worms. Same end that our pride's going to come to, isn't it? You and I, we take a lot of pride in our body. We talked about last night about how an adolescent girl, the most important thing to her is her appearance, not her intelligence, because she wants to attract an adolescent boy. Most important thing to an adolescent boy is his appearance, too, because he wants to attract an adolescent girl. But as they mature, the boy switches from that being the most important to his intelligence being the most important, or his capabilities. But the girl never switches. The most important motivating force in an adolescent girl is that she appear beautiful, desirable, not that she appear intelligent. We've looked at three kinds of sin. We have been told what to do about them. By God, we've been told what to do about them. Sins of the body, run from it as fast as you can go. Because that's the only way you can separate it from it. That's the only way you can whip it, because it's there and it's there to stay, as we heard last night. All the lusts, youthful lusts, are there to stay with us, and they'll always be with us. When you are tempted in that regard, run as fast as you can. When you are tempted to conform to the world, to just go along with the crowd, then you better increase your faith. You better start studying where your priorities are, so you can see what you're seeing through the faith, eyes of faith, not through the eyes as they appear. And last, if you encounter the devil and pride, then fight like a tiger, because he's out for your soul. And this is the slipperiest way he can get at it, is through pride. He loves pride. I'd like to give you an example of the difference between these three before we close. A lady went downtown and purchased a $2,000 gown. She had a really important engagement. She wanted to look her best. There are three ways that she could have viewed this gown. If she was using it to seduce another man, she was fleshly, wasn't she? She was using it to stir up the lust of the flesh. But if she was a chaste woman by nature, with a desire to conform to the social set, she wanted everybody to know she paid $2,000 for this gown, and it was designed by somebody who had a name. That's worldliness, isn't it? But if she's swelling with pride because she can put every other woman there to shame by her beauty and her gown, the devil has her, for sure. Letting a child have his own way might be a carnal sin of softness and weakness and indecision on my part as his parent. It might be a worldly sin of conforming, because every other little boy on the block has one. It might be a devilish thing, because I want to show him off when I take him to the family reunion. Satan wants you and I to get our mind off of pleasing God and pleasing me instead. He wants you to become your own God. Nobody's going to tell you what to do, because you're lifted up with pride in your own strength and in your own accomplishments. Don't let him get by with it. See it in yourself when you're being proud. See it in yourself when you're boastful. See it in yourself when you have no right to boast, but do. If we can't see it in ourselves, there's no defense you can use against it. None. You have to see it first. Our time's up. Doug has the announcement. Satan is perhaps the wisest creature of God, if we think of wisdom as knowing things, because remember, he was next to God, and he's still next to God in power. Yesterday, I think I was misunderstood a bit. Someone asked me if I thought Satan was greater than all of us. Yes, Satan is greater than all of us put together if you leave Jesus out of the picture. if you put Jesus in it, then he's not greater than any one of us. So don't lose hope because we're talking about the things that the devil does and the powers that he has. I'm trying to impress upon you that you can't whip him alone. Sometimes you have difficulty whipping him even with Jesus and all your brethren, but you certainly can't whip him alone. Don't try it, because he'll outmaneuver you. We're going to talk today about one of the devices of Satan. Although he's the wisest probably creature to come from God, if we want to put it that way, he is still strictly limited. God, he still is not God. He is below God because God still has the finger on him and God knows what he's going to do. From all appearances, he hasn't come up with any new ideas or plans or methods since the Scriptures unveiled him. Since the Scripture shows his limits, he still has the same limits that the Scripture put on him. Tertullian wrote at the end of the second century, "The devil is God's monkey." This is quite a statement, and I believe it's true. You've all seen a monkey grinder, an organ grinder that had a monkey for entertainment. You've seen a monkey grinder too, probably. It's a cousin to a guinea grinder. An organ grinder with a monkey, the monkey only did what he saw. He only copied what he saw, what he saw others do. He mimicked them, he aped them. And that's the way the devil does with God. He watches God and he just turns it around backwards. You stop and think about that a while, it'll bungle your mind. Everything that God proposes, the devil comes up with some scheme, some device that's just a little bit different than that, but looks exactly like that. And you've got to have a trained eye or you can't tell the difference. He has seen God do things. He knows the Bible. He knows what God plans before God ever does it. God has told us, and he knows what God is planning. So he knows how to plan to counteract it. It would have been wonderful if we could got a hold of the German plan, for example, for defending France before we went into France in the World War II. Saved thousands of lives if we could have. But we didn't get a hold of the plan. So we went in blindly, and so you see men floating on Omaha Beach face down because we didn't know the plan. We didn't know where all the defenses were. But the devil watches God. He watches you and me. He knows where our defenses are, and he knows what we plan to do before we do it. We don't know that about him, do we? We ought to, because he's just the opposite of what God would have us do. In 2 Corinthians 2 and 11, Paul says, "We are not ignorant." That's quite a statement if you stop there. That's enough to throw you, isn't it? Because every time I read in this book, I realize how ignorant I am. But Paul says we are not. I'm glad Paul wasn't. We are not ignorant of Satan's devices. What is a device? Well, it's something contrived to bring about some end or a result or an arrangement. I'm not going to go into a definition. You all know what a device is. Usually it's in a negative sense, isn't it? In the days of King James Version, Shakespeare wrote The Twelfth Night, and one of the characters in there said, "Excellent, I smell a device." I smell a mouse, we'd say. The original word in the New Testament means a source of thought or intelligence, an intentional project, generally in an evil sense, a device is. It's the same word that's used in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and the 14th verse, if you look there. "But their minds were blinded, and until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But their minds were blinded. The Jewish eyes were blinded by Satan. They were blinded to what was coming, but if they had believed in Christ, that veil would have been taken away. This is why we still have Jews who keep on serving the law of Moses. Their eyes are blinded. If they would believe in Christ, the veil would be taken away. What's your question, Kim? The original word in the New Testament used by Homer for the source of thought or intelligence, the intention, projects, or plans, generally used in an evil sense. Okay? Now go over to chapter 4:4 in 2 Corinthians. In whom the God of this world has blinded the eyes of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil has a plan to keep you blind, to keep you in the dark, because he knows that if you ever understand the gospel, that you will undoubtedly accept it if you understand it. So he'll do anything to keep you ignorant of the gospel. That's what this verse says to me anyway. Now look at 11 and 3. But I fear, Paul says, lest by any means, and I've heard Tom Dennis use this in a sermon, lest by any means, and he'll use any means, we all know that, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. You know what subtlety comes from? Subtlety comes from the word weaving, meaning to weave, underweaving. Sub, under, till means weave. So I weave under. If you've ever watched somebody make a beautiful Persian carpet, you know what I'm talking about. On the back, it looks very ugly. But if you go around the front and look at the product, you'll pay a handsome sum to buy a Persian carpet, won't you? Because it's beautiful. Beautiful design. Well, Paul said, I'm afraid for you. I'm afraid for you people at Corinth, because the devil has so many devices of getting you away from, lest your minds be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I think we had a demonstration of that in the class just preceding mine. Surely there is a simple answer to all the questions that we were asking. It is not too complicated for us to understand the Holy Spirit. All that God wanted us to understand about the Holy Spirit. But if we start conjecturing and start assuming and we start playing with that thing, we really have a ball of wax on our hands, don't we? We don't know what to do with it. Because we have been led away from the simplicity, we have been led to believe that nobody can understand the Holy Spirit, just like we've been led to believe that nobody can understand the book of Revelation. Well, the book of Revelation itself says that you'd be blessed if you read it. You would be blessed if you understood it. So God intended for us to understand Revelations. He revealed as much as he intended us to understand, didn't he? He didn't reveal anything he didn't expect us to understand. Or he challenged our minds by putting something just beyond our understanding so we can reach out and reach forth and never say, well, I've got it all mastered. I think that's the story on the book of Revelation. I don't know of anybody who would set himself up and say, well, I understand Revelation, and I can explain everything in it, and I know what God meant by everything in the book of Revelation, any more than I can say, well, I understand the book of Galatians, and if you've got any questions about it, I can answer them. That's presumptuous. We can understand as much as God wanted us to understand. But God, remember, when God writes, he writes beyond our capacity to challenge even the most brilliant among us. So in this case here, in Corinthians 11, Paul said, I'm afraid. Because men get puffed up in their mind and they like to play games with God's word and play games with words and play games with ideas, we all like to do that, but if we get right down to the nitty-gritty of it, sometimes it's pride that makes us do this. We kind of challenge God to a mental game, don't we? Don't challenge God, just take what it says. If it says that, it means that, doesn't it? So we have to be very, very careful in our study of the Bible. Satan has all kinds of ways of blinding us. Notice in 1 Corinthians the 10th chapter, 2 Corinthians the 10th chapter in the 5th verse, well, we're going to read the 4th verse too. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So Paul says, don't walk after the flesh, for we do not war after the flesh, in the 3rd verse, but cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I believe the Apostle Paul is saying here that I ought to make every effort to capture every thought. And this is what disturbs me when we have the kinds of teaching we've had the last hour and the hour before that. When we have this kind of teachings, questions that have troubled men all ever since I can remember and through all the ages, and we're having them discussed, and I don't get it to take home with me. I can't hear or I can't understand, and I'm too shy to raise my hand and ask a dumb question. Well, would you rather be a dummy or would you rather be smart and go to heaven? That's the point. Don't be shy in asking questions, because that's how you learn. You learn more when you ask a question. If you already know the thing, you don't have to ask the question. But here, he says we ought to bring into captivity every thought. I believe that you and I sort the Bible as we go through it, and we say, well, I'll keep that one, throw that one out, keep that one, throw that one out. Especially, the devil helps us if it's a thought that goes against our grain. You understand what I'm saying? I can show you verse after verse after verse to prove a point, and if it goes against your grain, you throw it in the reject barrel, whether it's true or not true. I do the same thing. I'm not even listening when you're telling me something that I don't agree with, when you're telling me something that I don't believe in. I don't even listen, much less take it home with me and maul it over. That the devil is at work. That's one of his devices. Paul says, we are not ignorant of the schemes. We're not ignorant of the devil's plans. We're not ignorant of his strategy. We're not ignorant of any of his tricks. We know exactly how his mind works. Why do we know that? If we're Christians and we have the mind of Christ and we're all pluses, his are all minuses. You can just count on it. No question about it. If you have a thought that's a Christ-given thought, and you see something coming up that's in opposition to that thought, you can just mark it in your little book, it came from the devil. It's the opposite of what Christ taught. So it behooves us to know what Christ taught, so that we know what the devil is thinking and what he would teach under the same circumstances. We don't need to be caught off guard, Paul says, because we know. So if we fall, it's because of our ignorance. We don't really know Christ, or we'd know what the devil was after, wouldn't we? Paul told the Christians as a whole to put on the armor of God that they might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's synonymous with devices. Wiles mean I've got a trick up my sleeve. The reason that Paul said that we don't need to be ignorant of these things, we don't need to be caught off guard, is because we have a clear revelation in the Word concerning them. God has told us what to expect from the devil. There should be no surprises in a Christian's life.